Are these the two families that have been running for their lives and facing death threats? Are these those two families?
No, these are the families we've been helping in past few years. But these two families, what we talked about, these families, I'm just starting process very soon to bring them out. So that will take down the road maybe a couple of more years to bring them finally to another destination or other safe country.
Wonderful.
Yes.
Would you lead us in prayer right now for all of these families?
Heavenly Father, thank you very much for giving us this opportunity and blessing us with our work and using us for this these persecuted families. Lord, if you were not there, we would not be able to do anything. Lord, you are so good that you put this thing in these people heart and mind and used them for these persecuted Christians. Now we thank you, Lord, that you are providing them with their needs, the people who are coming and the people who are still there, and you are providing them. Lord, you are good God. And also for other two families, we are planning to bring them out of persecution for first step. Lord, you are so good God. We are so blessed that we have you as our Heavenly Father. You are our Heavenly Father. Thank you very much for everything what you have done. I pray for the travel of these families coming here, adjustment of their new starting life, Lord, and for the needs what they have, Lord. You are good God to provide them because you've been providing them. Nobody else did that. You are our Heavenly Father. We thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jay. Mm-hmm. The series we've been engaged in over the last few weeks has been called Freedom, because as we've learned, there is an incredible freedom that we have in and through Jesus Christ. There is a freedom from our past, there is a freedom from guilt, there is a freedom from condemnation. As we learned in Romans chapter 6, there is a freedom from sin, and there is a freedom from the law. All of these things are freedoms that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What we looked at last week were two questions. The questions came from if we're really free from sin, because what we learned in Romans chapter 6 is that sin actually is the thing that condemns us, or the law. What we learned is that the law actually condemns us, and the law actually exacerbates sin. It causes sin to increase in our lives. And so Paul, in addressing that in Romans chapter 7, tells us that it is not the law that is the difficulty here. The law is good and holy and righteous and perfect and all of the rest. The thing that turns the law against us is not the law itself, but this thing that lives within us, this insidious, wicked, deceptive thing that lives as almost a powerful being in us called sin. This thing called sin causes us to transgress God's law, to do things wrong. The reason we transgress is because there is this thing called sin in each of us. That is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Yet even with all of this freedom, we all know, whatever our state or spiritual condition, that it is not easy to beat the power of sin and live in a sinless or a way in which we don't transgress God's laws. If you're somebody who is not a person of faith in Christ, we're so glad that you're here. What you know is that at times you will sense or feel that there are things that you ought to do, should do, things that are right, things that are good for you, things that all society ought to pay attention to, and you think that they're right, and you think that they're good, and yet you'll have a tendency not to do them anyway. And you all know how that feels. You know that there is a way that you should treat, you know, a family member, but because they irritate you so, instead of treating them like they deserve to be treated, you explode at them and you exacerbate the situation. And then you'll go home later and think, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You'll know what's good, you'll know what's right, and you'll sin anyway. You'll know something isn't yours, but because you really want it, you'll take it anyway. You'll know that someone needs to know the truth and you ought to tell them the truth and you don't do it. Or you know that you ought to tell someone the truth about what you did because it'll clear up the situation, and instead of telling the truth, you just lie about your participation in some event. You know what's good, you know what's right, and you don't do it anyway. What we as fellow believers, as believers and as Christians, also find is the exact same thing. We're Christians, but we find ourselves doing the same thing. Even though we've been set free from sin, sin still works in, around, and through us, and there are things that we don't want to do that we do. And there are things that we want to do, and we just don't do them. Even as Christians, we find that. And so there is something that kind of links us tightly. If you don't believe, or if you do, we have this commonality where we think something's good and right, and we don't tend to do it. And what that produces in a lot of people is either a lot of excuses, like, hey, everybody's doing it, or, hey, I shouldn't have done it, but no big deal, no one but me got hurt, or, you know what, it's just going to happen, the family, my friends, God are just going to have to get used to it, they're just going to have to deal with it. We either do that, or we'll know it's wrong, and we will feel, even as Christians, forgiven and placed in Christ, we will feel so ashamed or so defeated. And if we do that for a long, long time, it makes us feel like, what? Why bother being a Christian if it just seems to be that constant defeat? So the question for us today is, well, how on earth are we delivered from that? How are we delivered from that shame, that defeat, that, well, that influence that sin has on us, whether we're saved or not? Well, we're going to find some answers to this question in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And I do want you to turn there in something, whether it's a Bible with real pages, you know, that book, right? Or whether it's your phone or your iPad or whatever you have, turn there somehow in some way, because I want you to know that when you go home, you can turn there, you can open it up, you can read it, and if it's the Bible that you bring, and I do hope you bring them, I know I put the words on the screen, but if you bring that Bible and you open it up, you can take some notes there, and that's very important for you to do and learn to do. So do bring those Bibles, do open them up when we open them up, and for those of you that want to use the Bible in the seat in front of you, it's page 916. If you're a little unfamiliar with the Bible, you can open that Bible and read along with us, Romans chapter 7. So just to catch us up a little bit, in Romans 5, we are told that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are not guilty. We are removed from the penalty of sin. We are not condemned anymore. Hell and death is not our future. And we're reconciled to God, and we have hope in Christ, and we're at peace with God. Amazing things. And then we move into chapter 6, which we did, and we're told that we have literally been freed from the power of sin, and that in Christ Jesus, we no longer have to sin. So we're removed from sin, and we're removed from the law, which actually causes us to sin. And we are no longer slaves to the law, but we are slaves to the Spirit of God. And we live our lives as Christians in a whole new way. Not by the letter of the law, but by the love of the Spirit of God. And so now, what we're dealing with is, what do we do with these times or these feelings when sin still impacts us, even as Christians? Romans 7, 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual. And where this is coming from is Romans 7, 13. And what we've been told is the law is not the problem. It's sin that uses the law against us. Sin is the problem. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans 7, 14 is simply continuing this argument. He's saying that the law is spiritual. So what he means is the law is a good thing. It's a proper thing. It's holy. It's righteous. It's spiritual. It comes from God. The law is good. But emphasizing the difficulty again, he then says, but I am unspiritual. And the word here is fleshly. And it has a particular meaning in regards to morality. I live in a fleshly way. The word is used in the book of 1 Corinthians to describe the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers had come to faith in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells them, you are holy. You are the sanctified ones. You are in Christ Jesus, and you are good with him and he with you, and you're the holy ones. But as many of you know, the book of 1 Corinthians then begins to roll out a list, a laundry list, if you will, of transgressions that these people in this city of Corinth are committing against each other. They're divisive. They're acting divisively towards each other. And they're dividing over who their favorite preacher is. Right? Some like this preacher, some like that preacher. And it's not just that they like him or, you know, this guy or this guy. It's that they like this guy, and anyone who doesn't, it is a fool, is a loser, is a liar, is probably not Christian, and they're all bickering about who the greatest preacher is. And he has to tell them, hey, stop that. That's not okay. Then he has to tell them, oh, by the way men and women relate physically in marriage, right? There's a way that you do this, and the way that you're responding to each other right now is really unholy. Stop it. Treat each other in a holy manner. And oh, by the way, the spiritual gifts, you don't use them to make yourself look good and important in front of the church. The spiritual gifts are given so that you can serve the church and help make everybody else better. And you got it all backwards. Right? Those are fleshly. That's how they're described. Fleshly people. But I am unspiritual. That's the word. I'm pounding that home, and you'll see why in a minute. I'm sold as a slave to sin. And the word here is, it owns me. Sin owns me. I'm sold as a slave to sin. Many of you have read these verses before. We're going to get to the point where it says in a verse or two, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I do want to do. Remember that verse? I grew up hearing that that was the Christian plight, if you will. That this was describing someone who is a born-again Christian, someone who's given their life to Christ, someone who's asked Christ to forgive them and the Holy Spirit lives in them, and they're struggling with sin. That's how I was taught to interpret these verses. And it is a sound interpretation. There's a lot of reasons. In fact, there's one right here to interpret it that way, and that is the word unspiritual or fleshly. That was used of the Christians in Corinth. That's what they were like. So we would think, oh, so this is like the Christians in Corinth, and now he's telling them, okay, listen, you're free from sin, now act like it, right? That's what's going to happen through the rest of this. And yet there are godly people, and not lightweights at all when it comes to intellect or philosophy or biblical study and exegesis, not lightweights at all that say, no, 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 this is not what this is referring to. What Paul is talking about here is the time before he was a Christian, when he was in love with that Mosaic law and he was bound by it and bound to it. The law is good. It's spiritual. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying, but I'm unspiritual, I'm fleshly, I'm unsaved. And the point that those people would point to say, this is not talking about Christians still struggling with sin, this is talking about people who have not come to Christ yet, is the phrase here, sold as a slave to sin. Because we just learned in Romans chapter 6 that we have been set free from sin. We are no longer slaves to it. We are slaves to the Holy Spirit and slaves to righteousness. How could Paul be writing to Christians who are struggling with sin? He can't be. And so here in the same verse, we have people that would argue strongly that sold as a slave to sin is not something that can happen to Christians. So therefore, this is talking to people who are not Christians yet, who would say, yeah, the law is spiritual, it's good, but I'm spiritual, and this is the problem. And it follows well in the context coming out of 7:13. It does. There's a context argument that can be made for this. And yet people who say, no, this is all about us Christians struggling with sin, would say, yeah, but I'm unspiritual, similar in ways to how Paul used the word in Corinth. Two interpretations. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to walk through this, and as we move through each of the verses, I'll show you how each of these interpretations interprets these words, because you're going to see both of them. They're both here. And pretty much you can make the call, I guess. And I can't tell which is right and wrong. I'll tell you where I lean at the end of this. But you can see it right here, coming right out of this first verse, verse 14. So he goes on. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. What I continually want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate to do, and I constantly hate it, it's not that it's just, you know, I hate it today, I don't tomorrow, I just hate this. That's what I keep on doing. And so, again, depending on how you interpret this, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, the Mosaic law of God, or the law of the land, or what is good and right, if you're not a Jewish person. For what I want to do, I don't do that. And what I hate, I keep falling to it, and I do those things. Or if you're a Christian, I've given my life to Christ, I am free from sin, but there is still this part of me that well, the things I want to do, I don't do those. Sin still has an impact, a force in my life. And the things that I hate, I find myself doing. So what he's arguing for here, you can interpret that either way, but either way, this is true. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, what I'm saying is I am believing, or there's a law that I have, and it's higher and more holy and more right and perfect than I act. And so what I'm saying is that law that I aspire to is good. It's righteous. It's holy. And again, this flows very nicely through all of Romans chapter 7, like we talked about last week. The law is not the problem. Sin is the problem. It's sin that carries us into, it's sin that causes us to transgress and to commit more sins. It's sin that condemns us. It's sin twisting the law that puts us to death. Sin is the problem. And so what he's simply saying here, he's agreeing with what he's already said earlier in Romans 7. I agree that the law is good. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, but now, if this is how it is no longer I myself who do it. In other words, the things that I want to do that I don't do, or the things that I don't want to do that I do, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Please don't get the idea that what's being said here is the devil made me do it. I'm not responsible for it. What is being said here is there's a part of me, let's take it from this vantage point over here, the person who is not saved but aspires to do the good that's in the law. When I don't do it, it's not I myself who do it, because I want to do the law. I want to do what's right. That's what I want to do. But I don't do it. And all he's saying here is when that happens, there's another player involved in this play. There's another actor in this play that's causing me to do this, and it's sin that lives in me that causes me to transgress. From this point of view, someone who's a Christian, a person of faith, I don't do what I do want to do. I do what I don't want to do. If that's my situation, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. If this is how we're interpreting things, if this is what Paul means, then we have to take a peek, and you've seen these before, I've shown you. This is someone who's living in darkness, what Scripture would call darkness. They have not given their lives to Christ yet. Body, mind, and spirit, they're living in darkness and in sin. Sin has totally overwhelmed them. But when a person comes to Christ Jesus, that part of them that the Holy Spirit comes into, takes control, however you see that, there's a place, a spirit, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, that has now turned from darkness to light, scriptural terms, from darkness to light. And this is the new creation. If we interpret these words of Romans 7 from the aspect of somebody who believes, what we would be saying is something like this. If I do what I don't want to do, I myself don't do it. There's a new me. There's a new creation in Christ. This is the real me, the true me, because this is the God, this is how God sees me, as perfect and holy and righteous and pure. And it's not me that does it, but it is sin living in me, living in my body, in my mind, affecting me, impacting me. So this verse would then refer to a somewhat divided me. And as Christians, we have experienced that, haven't we? Yes, which is why we come to this and think, I think he's talking about me as a Christian. Or why, if you're not a believer yet, you could think, no, I think he's talking about me. And maybe both, but probably not. Anyway, the issue is that there is another actor in this play, sin, that is causing this conflict within us. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. And again, what he's saying, if we're interpreting from the Christian, this is somebody that's already given their life to Christ, nothing good lives in me, not anywhere, well, at least not in my sinful nature. That's different. Or, again, from somebody who has not given their life to Christ yet, okay? I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature, in my whole being. It just, good does not dwell there. For I have the desire to do what is good. Paul would be saying, before he was a Christian, I have the desire to follow the law. I have the desire to obey the law. There is a desire for good, but I can't live it out. The law isn't helping me. I can't do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. So either translation, you kind of get how that would look. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, he says it again, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Again, if you're a Christian, you have to think of it something like this. It's just a diagram, just a representation. Don't stretch it too far, but it's something like this. Or you have to think that it's something, you know, before you came to Christ. I don't do that good. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Just doesn't leave me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. People who come out strongly for, this is talking about the Christian experience. This is one of the places that they would emphasize. If in your inner being you're delighting in God's law, that means there's been a change of heart. You're a Christian. That would say that. But the person who's not saved yet, or Paul, if he's talking about his unsaved self, what he would be saying is, oh, in my inner being, I delighted in that law of God. I love that law of God. But I'm seeing another law at work in me. And it's waging war against this law of my mind. I see how good and holy and perfect the law is. And that law is making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And people who interpret it as he's talking about before he's a Christian camp on the word prisoner. Why? Because Romans 6 has told us we're free from sin. We're free. We are not a prisoner to it. We are not a slave to it. This cannot be talking about a Christian because we're not prisoners of sin. So, both sides, same verse. But here is what is clear. Here is what we do know. That whether you are a Christian fighting sin or whether you are a non-Christian fighting sin, you see that the law is good, and what you find out is that the law is not sufficient to help you overcome sin. What Paul grew up in, the Phariseeism he grew up in, they admitted that there is this law that is good and holy and perfect, the law of God, and that we tend not to do it. They saw the weakness. They saw what it was that kept us from following the law and obeying the law and making ourselves live righteous by the law. And their answer to this, their answer to the problem was more law. Study harder. Do better. Discipline yourself more. More law, more obedience. That's how, and eventually you'll get there. And what Paul is clearly saying is that if this is your situation, it is not more law. It is not more obedience. It is not more try harder. That is failure. That doesn't work. And you see that right here in the next verse. What a wretched man I am. This is not working. This does not help me. I cannot live up to the law's righteous demands. And notice this. He doesn't say, what should I do? Or what can help me through this? What does he say? Who will rescue me from this body of death? The rescue is a who, not a what. And the rescue is future. Future tense. Will. Who will rescue me? And the way it would be interpreted is, if I am in this place and what I am facing as I face my failure to fulfill the law and reconcile myself with God and make myself holy, and I see that that's impossible, I see that the law can't do that, and that my obedience to the law is impacted by the sin within me, as I see all that, I throw my hands up in despair and I say, I can't do it. I will only fail. I am wretched about this, and I am destined for nothing but hell. Who will rescue me? Who in that day to come, who will rescue me? And if you're a Christian and you're saying, oh, I hate this existence. I love God. I love His law, and this sin seems to keep bowling me over. I just can't break free of it. Who will rescue me from this? Who will? You're looking for that rescue that's coming in the day to come when you will be removed from the very presence of sin. For what Romans has said is we've been removed from the penalty. We're declared not guilty. We have no condemnation. And we've been removed from the power of sin. God has set us free from it. But we're still in the presence of sin, and it still impacts us. And there's a day coming when we will not be impacted, when we will be delivered from it. That's how you would interpret it as a Christian. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And here's the good news, friends. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whether you are trapped in sin and have yet to give your life to Christ, or whether you are a Christian and you are still being impacted by sin that is dragging you down and beating you up and making you feel ashamed and defeated, the answer is Jesus Christ. He is your deliverer. He's the one that delivers. And you'll see it even more clearly as we go into, I hate to do this, but I just have to. I want to preach it next week. I like to save it till next week, right? But this is good news. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh. It was weakened. God did. The law was powerless. It couldn't reconcile us to God. It couldn't make you holy. It couldn't do any of that. It was weakened by the flesh. God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And as you remember from Romans 6, we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised with Him. That's what spiritually happened through our faith. And so through that sin offering, God took care of what the law couldn't take care of. And guess what He did? He did this so that He would condemn sin in the flesh. He did not condemn you, you who believe. You are not condemned. It's the sin in you that's condemned. In order, catch this now, don't miss this. I get to preach it again next week. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, the holy, perfect, good, pure requirement of the law, might be fully met in you. That happens in Jesus Christ. That's how you're delivered. That is what this verse means. So wherever you are in your life, if you have yet to come to Christ and you see that just trying to do more rules isn't going to make it good for you, if you're a Christian and you just see that more discipline, more study, more whatever isn't going to make it good for you, Because what Paul is saying very clearly here is that the answer to this dilemma is Jesus Christ, who is the one who delivers you. You are delivered now from the power of sin, and you are delivered now from the penalty of sin, and you will be delivered then from the presence of sin. He is your deliverer. He is. So then, he continues. It's kind of a downer. I mean, he hit the peak in 724 and in Romans 7:25. So then, I myself in my mind, what I think, how I think, I am a slave to God's law. Either way. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Certainly this one. Ooh, slave to sin? That's hard to say about if you're a Christian. But what is very clear is this, friend. The sin that so entangles you is dealt with by Jesus Christ, who delivers you. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, as we have talked about for many weeks, he makes you holy and righteous and pure and perfect and without fault and free from condemnation. And I could go on and on and on. And as you believe and realize what it is that he does in you and has done in you, you begin to live and break free of the sin that so easily entangles you. Jesus Christ and what he did for you, making you fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, or fulfilling them for you, right? When he did that, he delivered you. And as you believe and walk in that truth, you begin to break free from that sin. You are delivered by Christ Jesus, and you will be delivered by Christ Jesus. So, friends, who have struggled mightily with sin, the answer to this dilemma is Christ Jesus himself and all he has done in you, through you, and for you, because he is the one that delivers you. He is your deliverer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name and through the blood of Jesus, we thank you for the deliverance that came through him. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us in him. We thank you that we have been set free from our sin. And we thank you that even when we do sin, you've already covered it. We can confess it. We can move through it and past it. And it no longer has to entangle us, because you have delivered us. So we ask in Jesus' name that you'll help us to live in Christ and in the deliverance he has given us. In his name we pray. Amen.